Well, one day on this construction site, there was this young, arrogant, strong little fellow who was working, and he kept giving everybody a hard time about how he could beat them all in a feat of strength. And he really began to pick on this one elderly gentleman who was on the job site. And he just kept giving this old man a hard time until such a degree, until finally this old man, he just finally looked at him and said, "Man, why don't you just shut up and put your money where your mouth is?" And the old man says, "I got a deal for you. I'll tell you what, I bet a week's wages that I can put something in this wheelbarrow and wheel it over to that outhouse that you can't wheel back." Well, that old young fella got all pumped up and excited. He said, "All right, old man, you're on. Show me what you got." And that old man reached down and grabbed the handles of that wheelbarrow, picked it up, looked over the young man, nodded, said, "Okay, sonny, get in." Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I guess you could say that while that young fellow was strapping strong, he wasn't as strong mentally as he needed to be. Amen? You know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people when it comes to spiritual matters and spiritual issues today. What do I mean? Well, God's word says that there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it only ends in death. That there's a way of human reasoning, a way of human wisdom that seems right, and it's the right thing to do. But in the end, it only ends in failure. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this: as followers of Christ, as the body of Christ, how should we be relating to human wisdom? And even more importantly, how should we be responding to it as it pertains to us as a corporate body? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that's going to deal with those very subjects. A passage of Scripture that I have titled God's Foolishness and Man's Wisdom. And really, it's God's wisdom that shows how foolish man's wisdom really is. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 18. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth unfold in it that each one of us need to grab a hold of if we're going to avoid the failure of walking in human wisdom. And that truth is simply this. We got it, brother. Thank you. God's ways are not like man's, nor are his thoughts like man's. And to walk according to worldly wisdom in worldly ways and not God's is guaranteed failure. listen to that again. You might want to write it down. You might want to keep it tucked away in your Bible. And what is that? God's ways are not like man's, nor are God's thoughts like man. And to walk according to worldly wisdom and worldly ways and not God's is indeed guaranteed failure. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage has to say about human wisdom and what we better make sure we're not doing and how we need to be viewing it so we're not walking in the failure of it today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning that reveals to us very clearly the failure of human wisdom and why, as your followers, as the body of Christ, as a corporate body, and as individuals, we need to stay clear of it. Why it is so imperative that we make sure it's not a part of us. God, we need this, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up, and so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue and fill me with your spirit and fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe are walking in very divisive worldly wisdom ways that are causing harm. I pray today they would see the failure of that or what they're in, and they would repent of it and come back to that vibrant, full, productive walk you desire to have with them. I especially want to pray for that one or two that are here right now and are walking in failure simply because they've been giving heed to worldly wisdom, and because of that, they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to the sovereign lordship of Jesus. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and help them to see exactly where they are and the failure they're doing, how they really stand before you. And in that, God, I pray that you would help them see Jesus for who he is and their desperate need of him, and then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day they begin to experience real freedom. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified, that again we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Knowledge for a Vibrant Walk. It's that series, as you know, is coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you noted it all started off with Paul using the first 9 verses to kind of give an introduction. And in that introduction, Paul basically reminded them and you and I of who we are and what we have, all because of God's grace that's found in Christ. And if you remember, the first thing that Paul showed us is that because of God's grace in Christ, for all of us who have surrendered to the sovereign lordship of Christ, we are one. We're one with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're one with one another. We've been brought into this great walk of unity, all because of God's grace that's in Christ. But it didn't stop there. If you remember, he also showed us that we're no longer sinners, but we're what? Sanctified saints. Now, you might be a saint who sins, but nonetheless, you're no longer a sinner if you're in Christ. You are a saint, a sanctified saint. And then we remember a third thing he showed us, and that is that for each of us who are in Christ, and especially as a corporate body, we have everything we need by God's grace in Christ. We're not missing anything. We have everything we need right now to function exactly how God has called us to function as followers of Christ and the body of Christ. We have everything we need right now. Nothing's lacking. And yet, if you were here last week, you know that after verse 9, when you came to verse 10, Paul shifted gears real quick. After telling us of all these wonderful things we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, all of a sudden Paul begins to deal with the problems and issues that are taking place in Corinth. And if you remember, the first thing that Paul begins to deal with is this problem, this issue that came to him by oral, verbally communicated from some from Chloe's household, that there were fights, there were arguments, there was literally open battles taking place in the church in Corinth.
members of Christ fighting against one another. And their fights weren't over legitimate doctrinal issues and things like that. It wasn't over, you know, somebody over here trying to undermine the deity of Christ undermine the exclusivity of Christ. No. Their fights, their battles were much, much, much weaker and more shallow and petty than that. If you remember, Paul said in verse 12, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am Christ." If you remember, Paul said, you guys have broken up into cliques. You've started to follow after human wisdom, and you're dividing up over personal opinions and preferences. And remember, I said, we might not want to get too hard on them, because that's exactly what the Church of America, the church today, the body of Christ is doing today. We're dividing over, well, we use the King James Bible. Well, we use this, or we only sing these songs, or we dress this way. We got this title on our church. Well, we use this Bible study over here. Well, we use this one over here. Well, we believe in Calvinism. Well, we believe in Arminianism. And it's just dividing. We're fractured all over the place. And fractured in ways where we're fighting with one another. And that's exactly what was taking place in Corinth. And to show them the foolishness of what they were doing and how failing it was, in verse 13, Paul asked three rhetorical questions which all have the answer no. He says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says that you guys are over here acting like you've got this little corner on the Jesus market over here, and you guys are acting like this. Well, let me ask you something. Was Jesus divided? Was there a little bit of Jesus for this group over here and a little bit of Jesus? No, there's only one Christ, and there's only one body of Christ. And then to show them the absolute foolishness of them trying to attach themselves to Paul, he asked a simple question. Was Paul crucified for you? No, Jesus was. Were you baptized in Paul's name? No, you were baptized in Christ's name if you had a legitimate baptism. Ain't about me. And then to drive it home even further, if you remember, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Can I read that again? Because I think if we're not careful, you're going to slip over that again and not hear what it's saying. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Do you know what Paul's saying? You can be Jesus' people and be preaching Jesus and yet be doing it in a worldly way with human wisdom and undermine the cross of Christ. And that's exactly where they are. And so look back again at verse 10 to the plea that Paul gives them, because now you'll be able to see it in a full light for where we're going today. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you." And again, let me remind you, he's not calling them to unity at any cost. There are healthy divisions when it comes to doctrinal issues that are contrary to what God's word says. You don't want to be joining up with churches and people holding to something that's contrary to God's word. You don't want to be joining up with churches that are undermining the exclusivity of Christ or the deity of Christ. You don't join up with that. But remember, theirs are petty. It's not over stuff like that. And Paul calls and says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." What is he calling them back to? Stop your petty divisiveness and get back to what it's about. And what is that? About being Jesus' people, making Jesus known. That's what he's calling them to, because right now, what are they doing? They're not acting like Jesus people, and they're not affecting anybody in a positive way for Christ. And so what's his call? Stop all this worldly nonsense and walking in worldly wisdom ways that you got, and come back to making Christ known without all that stuff. And there's a reason why that feeds right into why Paul said he didn't preach with cleverness, and it starts in verse 18 that brings about our first point. And what is that? The wisdom of man fails to grasp the knowledge of freedom of God in the cross. Let me say it again. The wisdom of man fails. It will fail flat on his face. Fails to grasp the knowledge and freedom of God in the cross. Why am I saying that? Look what Paul says, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul just said a mouthful in that one verse that if we're not careful, we tend to do this. We read it and we move right on, don't we? But man, we don't want to do that here. Why do I say that? Look at it again, what he says here. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The word of the cross. Well, what does he mean by the word of the cross? Well, he gave indication to it back in verse 17, but if that ain't clear, let me give you the King James translation. It should be on the screen behind me. It says it a little bit better. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross. What is this talking about? Some preaching about the cross we're supposed to do. What is that preaching? Well, Jesus made it abundantly clear. Mark 16:15 should be up there. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. What's the good news? It's the gospel. And the gospel is good news, is it not? Amen? You want to know how you know it's good news? You got to first understand the bad news, and then you see the good news. What's the bad news? As Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us in here have failed to keep God's commands perfectly, not according to his holy standard. We've all fallen short. And that leaves us in a bad way. And what's that bad way? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. I notice it didn't say the wages of sins. It's not like you keep on committing sin until the sin bell goes off, ding, 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 and then all of a sudden the penalty kicks in. No, 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 no. It's just one sin. And the degree of the sin doesn't matter. See, it could be one lustful look. It could be one taking something that belonged to you like a pencil. It could just be one stretching a story to make it sound better. It's a lie. And it's a sin. And the wages of that one sin, the reward of it, is death. And that word death means in the context, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Which, by the way, Jesus said, that place is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of agony and pain forever and ever and ever. And every one of us has sinned, and that's what God's word says, I'm going to give you. But that isn't what God wants for us. And here comes the good news. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. While we do something that earns death, that's not what God wants. So he's got a free gift for us. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. All you can do is receive it. And what is the gift? It's a gift of forgiveness. It's a gift of right standing before God. It's a gift of eternal life. That's life now and for all eternity with him in his glory. And that gift is found in Christ Jesus. And so here comes the real good news. How do you receive it? Here you go. You ready? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The key word is believe. You just got to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, God incarnate in the flesh, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, all to just die on an old rugged cross, shedding his blood for payment of your sin and mine, rose on the third day so that you and I can have eternal life. And to believe means that you not only believe that about him, but you surrender to him for that, not just as your Savior, but the Lord, the master of your life. And God's word is clear. For all who will do that, they will be saved. They will have this gift. That's the message. That's the word of the cross. That's the good news. Only notice again what Paul says here. You ready, man? Incredible. Watch this. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Who are those who are perishing? We all know who is that. The ones who are perishing are the ones who are refusing to rightly respond to the message of the cross. Those who are rejecting that gospel message. And why are they rejecting it? Don't miss that word. It's foolishness to them. It's foolishness. Now, I'm sure some of you can think of many reasons why someone would say that the cross of Christ is foolish, but let me share with you three of them that I have seen in all of my years of doing ministry, especially evangelism. Here's the three. Are you ready? There's some people out there, because of their highfalutin status in society and because they're rich and all this stuff like that. In fact, that stuff oftentimes becomes a stumbling block for people. When they hear this message that you want to tell them that God created us and yet we sinned against him, and so that God who created us came and was born of a virgin, lived amongst us, and died for us. They say that's foolish. That's just foolishness. Why would any God create something and then it turn its back on him and he would come and die for it? That's foolish, and they reject the whole thing. And then there's some who treat the message of the cross foolish in the fact that they say, yeah, I understand that it's Jesus' thing, but you say you got to surrender to Jesus and make him the master of your life. And all it says is that all you got to do is just believe. And well, I believe. I think your message of surrender is foolish. All you got to do is believe and you go on doing what you want and Jesus got you covered. And they treat it as foolishness. And then there's those who say, yeah, it's Jesus, but you know what? That message you're preaching is foolishness because that's just too simple. It's Jesus, but you also got to do this. You got to worship on this day. Carry this Bible. Believe these things. And they start adding to Jesus. Which, by the way, that's what all the false religions of the world today do. They either deny Jesus or add to him. And what does Paul say about those who are doing this? They're perishing. They don't have light. They don't have life. They're perishing. But look what he says here. For the word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. You mean we're not saved? We're being saved? Well, can I just remind you that that's a right statement? We're being saved. If you've surrendered to Christ, you are saved. But can I remind you, brothers and sisters, your salvation is completed as far as God's concerned, but Jesus is coming back for you. You haven't seen him face to face. You don't have your glorified body yet. For us who are being saved, what? It is the power of God. Let me say that again. For us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? See, it's easy for us to say, you know, if you rightly surrender to Jesus, you're going to be saved. If you surrender to Jesus, then yeah, the power of God is that your sins will be wiped out. You're made right with God. Yeah, it's the power of God because you'll be able to spend eternity with God. It's all those things. But brothers and sisters, can I remind you of something that the Bible clearly teaches? The power of God that is being taught here and spoken of here is this. Are you ready? Jesus changes lives. And how often do we hear this from pulpits today? Man, the old passes away. Behold, all things become new. And I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. You might have some sin creep in there and stuff, but you can't stay there. But every one of you who are born again, you would have to say the moment you got born again, there was a power that became resident in you that changed your life and began to cause you to walk in holy, righteous ways. Jesus changes lives. Look, if you're struggling with something in your life today, some addiction, some affliction, you have some hang-up, man, you want to know what this is telling us? Just surrender your heart to Christ and walk and surrender to him, and he'll deliver you. Jesus changes lives. It's the power of God to change lives. Man, I'm about to come unglued, y'all sitting there like, you need to get changed life, that's what. And listen to me. You're going to see this unfold, so let me just say it. Human wisdom cannot do that. Only the wisdom of God that's found in the cross of Christ can do that. Human wisdom cannot change lives. And that's exactly what Paul begins to drive home. And by the way, remember what I was telling you? If you mix human wisdom with who you are in Christ, it's going to have the same thing. It won't change lives. So watch what Paul says here, verse 19. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. And I know you're wondering, well, what in the world is Paul saying here? Well, does your Bible have that all in caps like mine? You want to know why it's there? And if it ain't in caps, sister, get a new Bible. It should be in caps. Why? Because Paul's quoting Isaiah 29:14. It's a passage of scripture that centers around a story. I'm going to try to real quickly just tell you the highlights of it. See, it comes out of a passage of scripture around a story in a time where Assyria was expanding its borders. And so King Hezekiah became very nervous because it looked like Judah was in the crosshairs. And so he was very nervous, but God, through his prophets, sent word to him, don't worry, I'm going to make things better. I'll deliver you to be okay. Just trust in me. Just turn to me. And yet over here, Hezekiah had his worldly wisdom dudes, his worldly counselors who gave him advice. Oh, King, that all sounds good, but I think what you better do is form an alliance with Egypt, because we're not strong enough. But with Egypt's help, if we form the right kind of alliance, we might be strong enough to survive this. Now, whose advice do you think Hezekiah followed? The worldly dudes. He formed a alliance, and came this word through Isaiah that we have quoted here. God, through Isaiah, said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. You think your wise men have the answer? I'm going to destroy that. You're going to see that ain't the thing to follow. And the cleverness of the clever, I will set aside. You think that Egypt's going to help you out? They're going to come to naught. And so here comes Assyria. They sack Judah. Many are taken captive and died. And Jerusalem is besieged. And what about Hezekiah's alliance with Egypt? They become a broken reed. They don't even show up. And he's hemmed in. And now he only has one place to turn. And that's to God. And he does, and he cries out to God, and God answers. And some of you know this story. God sends an angel, and in one night, that angel takes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. They wake up in the morning, and 185,000 of them are dead. They retreat, they leave, and Jerusalem is freed, delivered. And delivered by whose wisdom? Man's or God's? You get in the picture? And now with that laid on the table, look what Paul says here in the very next verse. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Where's these dudes that got the answer for everything and in their human wisdom think that they can just tell you what you need to do and this is what'll set you free and this is what'll bring deliverance in your life and this is what'll make you happy and healthy and prosperous and everything else? Where are they at? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And Paul's asking these in Corinth this, and don't take this lightly, because in Corinth, in this Greek culture, they really prided themselves on these things, being able to philosophize and debate and talk about deeper things and what you need to do according to human wisdom to be successful. And Paul's asking them the question, has anything that they've talked about, any counsel they give you, has it panned out? Does it give you life? Has it changed your life? Has it made you better? And I would ask you the same question today. The Dr. Phils and the Oprahs and all this other stuff, the great debaters and philosophers and the people giving us all this human wisdom, just do this, just this, do that. Life will be better. Is life better? Well, I can answer the question for you. Turn on your TV, watch it for 5 minutes, and the answer you're going to come up with is no, we're not getting better. We're getting worse and worse with every moment. We're becoming more and more depraved. We're not finding the peace. We're not finding the joy that they say these things you got to do. It's not panning out, is it? You want to know why? Human wisdom can never deliver what only God can deliver. And that's the point Paul's making. And so notice how he continues on. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. But God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Did you know worldly wisdom can never find God? Worldly wisdom can't even experience God. Worldly wisdom can't even know God. Oh, it thinks it knows God. It don't know God. Worldly wisdom can do absolutely nothing. Worldly wisdom can do nothing. But when it comes to the wisdom of God that's found in the cross, it can save, it'll change lives, it can deliver. Watch what Paul says. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. Here's the real problem. Are you ready? But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. What is Paul saying here? Jews were always asking for a sign. Remember when even when Jesus was there, give us a sign, give us a sign. Like blind eyes being open, deaf ears being open, dead people rising up and stuff. Ain't signs enough. Water being turned into wine. Ain't signs enough. Give us a sign, give us a sign. And what did Jesus say? The only sign y'all going to get is the sign of Jonah. And they got it and it still ain't turned into it. Why? Because he didn't line up with the Messiah they were wanting in their human wisdom to come. You beginning to get it? And what about the Greeks? Well, they call it foolishness. Why? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. And then again, it doesn't make any sense to them that a man would come and die and he can save people. How can a dead man save anybody? But notice what Paul continues on to say. But to those who are the called, who the called? Well, if you're born again, you're the called. You're the ones who have responded to general revelation, and now you've been given salvific revelation, and you've responded rightly to it, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you know what he's saying here? What man calls foolishness is actually God's wisdom, and what man calls weakness is actually strength. Man says, this is foolish, this is weak. You realize there's some people out there today that say Christianity is nothing but a weak religion for weak people so they can prop themselves up. Is it weakness, brothers and sisters? Is it weakness? No, indeed. It is the power of God to change a life. And we know it. If you're truly born again, you know that. It is the power of God. But for those who are walking in human wisdom, unless they devoid themselves of that, and like a little child, take Christ like a child by faith, they miss it. The moment, listen, you know what Paul's telling us? The moment human wisdom, just the slightest bit gets in there, it misses the cross of Christ completely. It messes it all up. I can tell you, I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again in my ministry for the years I've been in it, but I never saw it any more clear than when I was working with Outreach for Christ. And one night I was at Lynn Haven Mall when they still had two stories, and I was in the food court area upstairs. And I remember I came walking along, and there were two guys sitting at a table with a kid, and they weren't eating any food or drinking any drinks, just sitting there. So I went over and handed them tracts. Started talking to them. I said, well, do y'all mind if I sit down and talk about some spiritual things with y'all for a moment? They said, sure, go ahead, sit down. And so I sat down and started talking. We got into full-blown gospel presentation. In fact, I started using Bill Fay's Share Jesus Without Fear with them, and I was opening up the Bible and setting it down and having them read a verse and say, you know, now what does that say to you? And they could rightly articulate what, you know, what it was saying. I mean, they were getting really close to what God's Word was saying. It was like they were getting it. You know, you could feel the Holy Spirit. The light was on. And finally came to the moment where, you know, it was to make a decision. I looked at them. I said, guys, now we've read all this, and according to God's Word, it says that we're sinners. Do you believe that y'all are sinners who have sinned against God? Oh, yeah. We definitely are sinners. I said, and it says here that we need to have forgiveness of our sin. Do you believe that we need to have our sins forgiven? They said, yeah, I believe that. And I said, and you saw right here what we've read. It says that way we find forgiveness is through Jesus, and we need to surrender to Jesus. And if we do, our sins are forgiven. So guys, are y'all ready to believe in Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior? And they said, no, I got to tell you, I know that says that and you're saying that. But, you know, to be real honest with you, I think we can blaze our own trail to heaven. What happened? It was all going good until the moment human wisdom came in there and it all stopped.
I guess the writer of Proverbs, I said it earlier, but we'll read it together now. I guess the writer of Proverbs is right. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Anytime human wisdom jumps in there, it undermines the cross of Christ. It undermines the cause of Christ. And I hope you're beginning to see Paul's point in using this. He's showing them the failure they are in at the moment, walking in human wisdom as followers of Christ. And the failure is they're undermining the cause of Christ. You might be able to go out and talk to people and share Jesus. And you know, if they come along with you, if you're putting in some little twist in it of human wisdom, guess what ends up? They don't end up connecting with Christ. They end up connecting with whatever that twist, that cause that you're promoting. And they end up following a teacher. They end up following a cause, and they don't follow Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to show them. Human wisdom never finds God. It never finds the freedom that's in Christ. So get it out of your life. Get that divisive division out of your life. Come back to making about Christ. And if that wasn't a strong enough thing, don't worry. We're going to finish up real quickly here. The second one really ought to. Well, what is that? Well, the first one, the wisdom of man fails to grasp the knowledge and freedom of God in the cross. But listen to the second one. The wisdom of God in the cross of Christ calls us with purpose and leaves no room for spiritual pride. Or if I might say it this way, the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ calls us with a purpose and leaves no room for cliques. You ready? If you're ready, say amen. Now, are you ready to be entertained and humored and humbled at the same time? Are you ready? Amen. All right. Here we go. For consider your calling, brethren. Now, that word brethren indicates he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And what did he say? Consider your calling. Consider your salvation. Consider who you were when you got called to salvation. Consider it. You ready? It's recorded for us. So here, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. You ready? And here's what he wants you to consider about it. Watch this now. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You know what he's saying? Consider your calling. Take a look around. I mean, look at it. If you're born again today, put your hand up and leave it up. If you're born again, put it up. Come on, just be honest. If you're born. Now, I want you to leave it up. Y'all look around and look at all these who are born again today. Look at them here. You want to know what Paul's saying? Keep them up now. Not many of you were the upper rung of life. Not many of you were the Bill Gates or the Einsteins or the Prince Charleses of the world. Look around you. How many Einsteins or Prince Charleses or Bill Gates do you see in here right now? You know what, one man, you can put your hands down. You want to know what a man said at the other church? I mean, I ain't even got no hair, man. How can I be an Einstein? It's not that people like that don't get saved. They do. We got some Robbie Zachariases and stuff like that, but not many. Not many. And there's none here. Want to know why? Because those who are of that status, usually it becomes a stumbling block for them to even come into the cross. But here's who the church is mostly made up of. Are you ready? Here comes the humorous, humbling side of it. Are you ready? Watch this now. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, that probably isn't gripping you because the English translators are being very gentle here. But if you saw it in the Greek, it would grab you in a hurry. You want to know why? Because that word translated foolish there comes from the Greek word moros, where we get our English word moron. And both words have the same definition. A dull or stupid person. A blockhead. Remember when you were looking around and saw those hands up? You know what you were looking at? A bunch of blockheads. Now, it's real humbling, isn't it? You want to know what's even more humbling? Most guys who are standing in pulpits right now preaching God's word are nothing more than a bunch of morons. Don't you dare say amen. You missed your opportunity. That's humbling, isn't it? But God has a purpose in it. What is that? Let's just keep reading. We'll quickly move through it. We don't have to belabor it. Watch this. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Did you hear that? God has chosen what man says is the simpletons of nobody in the world. God has chosen a bunch of nobodies, and through the cross of Christ, in Christ, he's made us somebody so that we can stand in front of those who think they're somebody, and because they're not in Christ, they see something in us that they don't have and their money can't buy, and realize that because of apart from Christ, they're nobody. Did you get that? We're a bunch of nobodies who's been made somebody so that we can stand in front of a bunch of the worldly somebodies who think they're somebody and declare to them by our own testimony and the working of Christ in us that they're nobody. That's God's wisdom. Man could never think of that. And what's his deep purpose in that? The very next verse. Are you ready? So that no man may boast before God. See, it only makes sense that God would save Rockefellers and Einsteins and all these others like that, the top rung people. It would only make sense that they would have right standing with God, and somehow or another, because of their charity work and everything else, that would make them right with God. But that isn't how it works, is it? Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? What? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one should boast. No one can boast before God. Why? Because your salvation is wholly the work of God. It's God's grace that has saved you, and the faith that you needed to get saved, God had to give it to you. It's not even your faith. God gave it. How humbling is that? Why is Paul saying all this? Because of the pride that was in this church that was causing all these divisions. And so notice how he really nails it down now. Boy, did we let this speak to us. Are you ready? Watch what he says next. But by his doing, but by his doing, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Would you let that sink in? That's God's word. Not by your doing, not by your mama's doing, not by your decision, not because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps, but because of God's doing, because of God's sovereign working in your life, you are in Christ Jesus. Top to bottom, salvation is wholly the work of God. You had next to nothing to do with it. Even the faith it took, as I've already said, he had to give it to you. You had to walk in it, but he had to give it to you. And because of his doing, watch what he says here. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God. What does he mean by the wisdom of God? That the moment you gave your heart to Christ, the moment you were born again, one of the things that God gave you was divine wisdom. How many of you can relate to this? The moment you got saved, it was like the lights went on and you started seeing things with a whole lot greater clarity. You know, that's one of the things that happens. God takes up residence in you, and all of a sudden the lights go on and you have now divine wisdom. Wisdom, not worldly wisdom, divine wisdom. And it doesn't stop there. What's something else that happens for us? Are you ready? By his working, you're in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God and righteousness. We are now the righteousness of
God himself in Christ Jesus. We are righteous and sanctification. We are sanctified saints and redemption. Redemption, brothers and sisters. We've been redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into his marvelous kingdom of light. And it's not because you crawled out of the pit and walked through the gate of the kingdom. It's because God reached down and by his own might picked you up out of that kingdom of darkness. You were a citizen of darkness. You belonged to the Father who was your father before Christ, the devil. God picked you up and changed your position, and he's now your father. Christ is your brother and your savior, and you're now in his kingdom of light forever and ever. And what did you do to do that? Do you see it? And so now in light of that, look what Paul says. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you see how he's confronting it? I think Jeremiah 29, 23, and 24 says it the best. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Did you hear what I said? If you're going to boast in this one thing, that God loves me and has had mercy on me, and because of his mercy and his sovereign working in my life, I know him. And quit making it about your little cliquish things and divisive ways. And the simple reason is this, friends. The moment you do, you undermine the cause of Christ. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, right now, if there's 1 ounce of divisiveness in you, you will not lead others to Christ. You will lead them to something other than Christ in the disguise of Christ. And they will fail. And in your divisive ways, you are failing. There's only one way for you and I to be productive. And that's to get rid of all our divisiveness and human wisdom and human rational and follow God's plan and what he's done in us. And so I want to close with reminding you of what I opened with, that thesis statement, and that is God's ways are not like man's, nor is his thoughts like man's. And to walk according to worldly wisdom and worldly ways and not God's is guaranteed. Let me ask you before we pray, by the way you have been treating people this past week, especially other brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe of other denominations or something, by the way you have related to them, just be honest, whose wisdom have you been following? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's troubling that the church of Corinth went through it, but Lord, we're thankful because it seems to be the very same thing the church of America and around the world goes through today. And how we walk in such great failure, and really we're not having the impact Jesus said we should have, that the gates of hell aren't even, that shouldn't be able to stand against us, and yet it seems like hell is raging even though we're here. And it's probably all because of just this issue right here. We're walking in divisive, cliquish ways that's undermining the cause of Christ. And we're just not having the impact we should. God, forgive us. But I pray now in this moment of invitation for any of us who have found in our heart that we've been doing that, that we would just rightly confess it to you and repent. And answer the call that Paul made to the church in Corinth, and that is put it all aside, get rid of it, and come back to what really matters, and that's being Jesus' people who are making Jesus known. I pray you help us be that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 300. 3:42. Linda's getting ready to play. Of course, she'll be turning, and some then the words will be up on the screen. Again, let me just ask you that question again. When you walked in the doors of this church, just be honest, over the past couple weeks, by the way you have responded to other brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe carry a Bible that's different than yours, it's a different version. Maybe they go to a different church, a different Bible study. But by the way you have responded to them and treated them, just be honest from what we just walked through and what you saw. Be honest. What does it say about whose wisdom you're following? Is it God's wisdom or human wisdom? If it says it's God's wisdom, you're doing good. But if it says it's human wisdom, you're failing big time. And you need to get that right. And the time to do it is now. So as we stand to sing, however God leads.